We're in the midst of a series on the book of Proverbs. And so far in this series, we have been reading mostly from the first nine chapters of Proverbs. And the first nine chapters of Proverbs read as an extended exhortation from a father to a son, imploring the son to follow the way of wisdom and to listen to this personification of wisdom, Lady Wisdom, and to reject the advice of her evil twin, Lady Folly, who we've been calling Femme Fatale. Now, this is all under this banner in these first nine chapters of something that comes up in the first chapter where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But Proverbs is kind of structured kind of interestingly. So towards the end, we have another couple of like discourses from other sources, but then you've got this large chunk of the middle bits. And the middle bits are really just proverb, 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 proverb. And there's not a super explicit kind of flow through of how these proverbs weave together and why they're ordered. They kind of each kind of stand alone. You can do a little bit of subtle work to try and find some sort of like trajectory through them, but mostly they're just a list of proverbs, which is kind of not fun for a preacher to have to just like preach on a bunch of random proverbs. So what we're doing in this section is we're taking themes and topics and drawing from different proverbs throughout these kind of middle bits to kind of see what we can learn from the wisdom of God as we look at these proverbs. And so last week, Brandon, our friend, spoke about friendship. And this morning, we're going to be talking about money, how we relate to the resources of the world as they pertain to us and treat them wisely. So we're going to look at some proverbs, so we can throw them up there. Bam. Ah, oh, okay. Here we go. So this is kind of from across Proverbs. Chapter 10, verse 2. Ill-gotten gains do not profit anyone, but righteousness rescues from death. Each proverb kind of has its own sort of like internal logic. It kind of makes sense of itself and kind of gives you this little kernel of wisdom. You know, this proverb is telling us that not all money is the same. How you attain that money actually matters because there's values that are greater than just the cash value of money. 10 verse 4, idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches. This speaks to reality that our resources in terms of the world relate to how we kind of work to build out the latent goodness of the world. And there is a relationship between our, you know, a choice not to work and not having the resources that we need. 10 verse 15, the wealth of the rich is his fortified city, the poverty of the poor is their destruction. This speaks to a reality that wealth has an ability to protect us from some amount of suffering and harm. This is why we oppose poverty, because we know that wealth has an ability to protect us from harm. But, 11 verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. There is an ultimate truth that this wealth is incapable of saving us when it really matters, as expressed by this proverb, 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. The basic math might make you think that if you give away more, you'll have less for yourself. And if you hold on more, you would have more for yourself. But this is expressing a wisdom that says no. That if you have a generosity of heart, it has a way of coming back to you. As you kind of put generosity out into your community, it has a way of coming back to you. 13:23. A second ago, it said, idle hands make one poor, which, you know, maybe in Boston sounds like a harsh political statement. This one says, the fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. The poor are not poor because they don't work hard enough, but because we have an unjust system where the poor have no opportunity to make wealth for themselves. That's the logic of that proverb. 16:16, get wisdom, how much better it is than gold, understanding preferable to wisdom. There's values higher than wealth. And then cheating a bit, because this isn't from the middle bits, but 30, verses 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Give me this day my daily bread. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Recognizing the risks and dangers at either end of the spectrum of wealth. To lose our fear of the Lord if we feel like we can depend on the resources we have in the world. But also the great harm of poverty leading us to desperation. And there's so much more. I was like looking in Proverbs this morning, and there's such good Proverbs which say, like, whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit, this is chapter 28, whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor, is gathering it for someone else. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. And this one, 29 verse 7, a righteous man knows the rights of the poor, and a wicked man does not have such understanding. Okay, so we have all these proverbs which stand and give us a little nugget of wisdom. And as we saw, and as I highlighted a little bit, some of these are kind of in tension with one another. You could speak an entirely different sermon depending on which proverbs you choose. And when we see this kind of tension between something like idle hands make one poor, and the poor could produce much food, but it's swept away through injustice, we realize that we've got to do something more with these. We've got to locate these proverbs within the bigger story and understand them as they have their place within the bigger story. And this is where I want to kind of speak to one of my pet peeves when it comes to this faith, our faith. It's when this faith is reduced to basically a set of tips or hints or advice or that will just like help you with your life, right? A kind of like a self-help process that you can kind of take these things, put them in your pocket, and keep on living your self-reliant life with a couple of little extra resources and thoughts to help you along. And sometimes our faith is reduced to just that. Whereas what our faith is an absolute recentering of all reality, from Genesis to Revelation, that transforms our humanity in ways that go well beyond the resources we have access to in this world and point to something outside of ourselves that we need that changes everything. And it's important for us to sort of notice the way in which Proverbs, if we're not careful, can be, it's probably the part of the Bible that's most susceptible to being treated as just a set of helpful hints to help us along the way without us seeing the whole picture. In college, I had a friend, he was a friend in high school, and he also went to the same college as me. In high school, he was like a big rugby head, and he had this like spiritual awakening in college, and it was like a broad spiritual awakening. Not like he didn't become a Christian, he was like getting into all these different things of meditation, reading all these different spiritual books. And he wanted to talk to me, because I'd obviously like had a big label on me that said like, I want to talk about the Bible. So he'd started reading the Bible, and he didn't like it. So he wanted to talk to me to help him understand the value of the Bible. And what bothered him was this. Most of the Bible was narrative, right? It was just a story that was being told, sometimes with ambiguous morals. And he said, I like Proverbs, Pete. I like Proverbs because they're just like little bits of wisdom that I can take into my life. And what I tried to explain to him is the fact that like Proverbs is great and what it is, but the reason why it's a whole story is because this isn't supposed to be something you can put in your pocket. This isn't supposed to be something you can just take along with you for the journey. It's supposed to be a story that you have to enter into, something that changes everything. And so when we think about Proverbs, one of the ways I think about it actually reminds me of this last St. Valentine's Day, that great Christian holiday. And my wife had been dropping these heavy hints that a cute date idea would be to do adult paint by numbers. You can get these kits. And so after a number of heavy hints, my thick skull picked up one of them. And so I went to Amazon, website not Rainforest, and I ordered two of these adult paint by numbers kits. And so we got them, we opened them up, and you have this beautiful picture, only in outline, right? This kind of black and white outline of what this beautiful picture would become. And you get the paints there, and you get told what to do. And then we look at the side of the box, and it says, we had about, 2 hours after the boys had gone to bed to do this. On the side, it says, average completion time, 35 hours. So we we did a couple of hours of it, and they're still sitting there, barely started. But Proverbs is a little bit like that. It's this sketch of wisdom, which is kind of like this outline that is waiting to be fulfilled. It's this vision of what it really means to be human, which is waiting for the human one to actually live out and demonstrate and bring into glorious color what is kind of charted out accurately and clearly in Proverbs, but is not kind of fully seen. And so when we're reading Proverbs, we need to recognize that we're reading about the one who is to come, the one who is wisdom, who doesn't just personify wisdom, but actually in his flesh demonstrates the humanity that is in tune with wisdom. That is, of course, Jesus. So we're getting to know Jesus and understand him as we look at Proverbs. Because this story from start to finish, as it pertains to being human, is about a creation made in tune with God's wisdom. But Adam and the humanity that we are in Adam, choosing our own way, choosing a way that does not rely on God but relies on our own strength, what we can grasp from the resources of the world as Adam grasped from that tree. And the failure of that humanity, that in Adam humanity, to restore what was broken, regardless of what was tried, whether it was kingship, nationhood, temple, or prophets, none of them could restore that humanity to what it ought to be until humanity 2.0 came along, the new Adam, Jesus Christ, who lived into the true wisdom that we are called to be. So Proverbs is sketching a vision that is fulfilled by Jesus. So as we look at the kind of piecemeal kind of witness of Proverbs, we need to see the bigger picture. We need to get to know Jesus and his humanity. And we see in Jesus, we heard in the gospel reading today, how Jesus talks about money. He says, don't lay up treasure on earth, because there it can be destroyed. Instead, lay up treasure in a kingdom that is coming, in heaven, where nothing can take it. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It reveals where your heart truly is. You can't serve two masters. You can't depend on the resources that the world has to offer and at the same time depend on God. You have to choose. So don't be anxious, worrying about all the things that you need. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? The Gentiles spend all their time chasing after those things, worrying about all those things. Don't you know that God knows you need those things? So, therefore, in light of the God who has given us all things, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those other things you will get in right order. And then Jesus, having taught not to rely on the resources of the world, goes and lives a life where he lays down his very life. And when we're thinking about the resources of the world, money, things like that, we need to realize that where Jesus went to was the place where he had nothing left in terms of the resources of the world. He went even unto death. But there is where he found life, making the bold and central claim of our faith that the life that God gives is greater than the life that we can grasp for ourselves. The core of what it truly means to be human is to receive life from God as it was in the beginning in the garden, rather than to grasp life for ourselves. As we think about money and the resources of the world, I'm kind of reminded of this trinity of temptation, money, sex, and power that kind of gets thrown around. And we used to give a book to graduate students as they were leaving that was The Celebration of a Disciplined Life by Richard Foster, Reflections on Money, Sex, and Power. It's interesting, these three aren't listed in Scripture explicitly, but they do kind of keep coming up. And if you enter a monastic order, then you take a vow of poverty, chastity, obedience, kind of laying down your rights to money, sex, and power. And these are the topics that, people get a bit nervous if you start to sort of preach on them, because we're the areas where we're kind of resistant to correction, that they seem very personal, and if people start speaking to them, we kind of want to be able to assert our right to do what we want with those aspects of our life. But we should notice that. And I think it's really interesting, these three, because you can actually see that in the garden, these are three things that were given by the hand of God. Now, God wasn't handing out cash money in the garden, but he was giving Adam and Eve everything they needed. All the food, the resources they need to survive and thrive. He gave them all the trees to eat from but one. He gave them the loving, fulfilling sexual relationship of man and woman, Adam and Eve, one to another, to represent the love of God in the world. And he gave the humans power. He gave them dominion over the earth, gave them authority over it, called them to name the animals and said, you have power here. You have authority here. It's my image bearers, but it is given from me. It is given from me. And so when the choice was made to grasp those things for oneself, to say, no, I'd rather work the cursed fields outside the garden. No, I'd rather be oriented by lust and use of one another than by the love we're called to. No, I'd rather use power to oppress and exploit others rather than to bring out the latent good of God's creation. We rejected God. We entered into that in Adam humanity. And so we need to see that when Proverbs is giving us these kernels of wisdom about money, it fits into this bigger story. This bigger story of what it really means to be human, as it was in the beginning and how it was broken in the beginning and how it is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And when we look at that, we see at the center of it, dependence. Dependence on God. And this is where my pet peeve comes from. Because if you take these kind of nuggets of wisdom, put them in your pocket, and just go on living your life with these things to help you on, you are still the center, right? You are reliant on yourself. And you might have been given some tools along the way, but at the end of the day, you are in charge. But the real call of the Christian life is to be like Jesus, to lay one's life down, to not hold it closely, but to give it over. Why? Not in some sort of self-defeating thing, but because the life that God gives is greater than the life that we can grasp for ourselves. So at the heart of these teachings, the kind of the umbrella that we must receive these proverbs in is this heart of dependence and reliance on God, which is why the proverbs start with this exhortation that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so when we have this heart of dependence, and we look through these proverbs and also the witness of Jesus Christ himself, when we consider our relationship to money and the resources of the world, a few things bubble up time and again. And so I'm going to mention four of them. They are generosity, simplicity, stewardship, and justice. Generosity, simplicity, stewardship, and justice. Firstly, and we're just going to be kind of quick on each of these in case you just got freaked out by me setting up 4 points. Generosity. You know, Jacques Ellul, who's the middle of 20th century French philosopher, in his book Money and Power says, we have very clear indications that money in the Christian life is made in order to be given away. We see this in the Proverbs we read. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. And you see in the life of Jesus, he highlights like the woman who gave 2 copper coins because she gave all that we have. We also see that Jesus' ministry was enabled by the generosity of others. You might have glossed over this, but in Luke 8, it names these wealthy women, women of means, who supported Jesus and the apostles. And of course it was women supporting him because the men had spent their money on nice cars, computer parts, and investing in Bitcoin and things like that. But I think there is this call to be like radical givers in the church, to give sacrificially, give to the work of the kingdom, yes, but also to give to the needs of those who are in need. And one little part of this I'm always aware of when it comes to giving is that, you know, statistically, people who earn more give a smaller proportion of their money away, right? Which, if you do the math, doesn't really make sense, because you, if you have more, even if you give a bigger percentage of your income away, even taking into account progressive tax rates, you can actually still live off more and give a higher percentage of your income away. And I think that as Christians, we should be making commitments to things like, if I am in a situation where my income does increase, that I want to actually give not just a higher absolute amount, but give a higher percentage. Because I was living off it before, I can, even if I do increase what I'm living off, I can still give a greater percentage. Things like this that go against our instincts to hold for ourselves what we think is our rights, but instead to give freely. Simplicity. John Stott, in his last book before he passed, The Radical Disciple, he has a chapter on simplicity. The point of that book is to highlight some neglected areas of discipleship. And so simplicity is maybe something we don't talk about so much. But he says, materialism, a preoccupation with material things, can smother our spiritual life. Jesus told us not to store up treasure on earth and warned us against covetousness. So did the Apostle Paul, urging us instead to develop a lifestyle of simplicity, generosity, and contentment, drawing on his own experience of having learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. We see this in our Proverbs, where it says, give me neither poverty nor riches, recognizing that there's a way of living that is beyond what we need that doesn't actually help us because it distracts us from the fear of the Lord, and I need to be dependent on them. Jesus says, if you have two tunics, give one away. I'm not quite at the level of saying that it's a sin to have two shirts, but he is pointing to the reality that we should be living simply. And I think a value we can have in there is that we resist the urge to kind of just live at whatever capacity our income allows us to, but to actually choose our lifestyle based on a value that is rooted in the gospel. And then if we are in the situation where we have more resources than that, we don't just fill out into it, but we use that for generosity and investing of things that bring out the common good in our world. Thirdly, stewardship. Being useful and doing meaningful good things with our time and money. You know, we do have this exhortation and we need to notice it, where it says things like, idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches. There is a call to not be frivolous with our time, not be frivolous with the resources God has given us, but use them towards bringing out the latent goodness that God has presented to us in the world. You know, Jesus tells stories of like the shrewd manager, of one who saw his wealth and saw how it would actually be useful in a situation by building relationships rather than just storing it up for himself. But we also see, you know, Jesus was a carpenter, Paul was a tent maker, Adam was a gardener. There was this way in that Jesus didn't just sit around waiting for his ministry, but saw the latent goodness in the wood and created beauty from it, because that was what it means to be human. So as Christians, we ought to identify and be disciplined in fighting frivolous uses of time and money. And in a world where we're increasingly distracted, whatever your poison is, whether it's TikTok or Reddit or YouTube or whatever it is, most of these things are online, but it can be other things, of course, we need to say, hey, it's actually part of my call as a Christian to be thoughtful about how I use the in-world resources that God has given me. Not because they will save me, but because we are called to be good stewards of his creation. And finally, justice. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it's swept away through injustice. You know, Jesus speaks of an upside-down world. He calls for an inversion of how things are. He looks at a world where there are people on top and people on bottom, and he says it will not always be so. You might have read the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. They turn up again in Luke 6, but this time with the other side of it, which is a bit more direct, because it doesn't just give blessings, it gives woes as well. And there Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Jesus is pointing to a kingdom where the injustices that create this inequality, that some people are right at the top and some people are right at the bottom, where everything will be turned right side up. That this world is upside down and it will be turned right side up. And so we need to live in tune, not with the world as we see it, but in tune with the kingdom that is coming, right? And to seek that kingdom and its justice, not believing that we're going to be able to create a perfectly just world through our own efforts, but nevertheless called to live in tune with a kingdom which is not yet here. And we have ways of expressing that here at Church of the Cross through our benevolence fund to support those in need in our community, our partnership with Fostering Hope to help young people who are in need across our state. And we're continuing to look at ways to build our Justice and Mercy's ministries. And there's opportunities for each one of us here to be involved in those things and involved in things beyond our church community, of course, as well. So as we look at the witness of Proverbs, each of their little nuggets of wisdom, we need to receive those wisdom and but then place them under the big story. And that big story speaks to us a call to depend on God in all things. And as we highlight and look into the dependence of God and see Jesus as the one who really shows us what that wisdom looks like, who puts in glorious color the outline that Proverbs sets out, then we see time and again these calls to generosity, simplicity, stewardship, and justice in our relationship to the resources of the world. And so we should respond to the call of wisdom and be a community that lives generously, that lives simply, that are good stewards of what God has given us, and who live justly in this world. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May we receive your wisdom in the fullness that you have given it to us. And may our eyes always be looking to Jesus, the one who said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And Lord, as it relates to our use of money and the resources that the world has to offer, may we know that there is a greater thing than what the world has to offer, so that we might be able to lay down all things dependent on you, as it was in the beginning, as it was in the life of Jesus Christ, and as it will be when all is said and done. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.